Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Myron Souder. I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And my wife, Sarah, is sitting here. I'm glad to be here. Thank you for coming. We're going to sing together. The workshop title that was given me was Discovering New Hymns for Our Day. So you've already read my brief description of that topic. I'm going to read it again for context and then broaden out in two other descriptions of the topic. The pace of new hymns being published exploded in the late 20th century and is still expanding today. Discover how these hymns combine tradition with innovation, including some hymns by Mennonites. I picked that verb exploded because I was making an allusion to Eric Routley's phrase, the hymn explosion. The hymn explosion happened in the 1960s, 1970s in England. We're talking about hymns written, mostly hymns written in English, but it's elsewhere as well. And it is still expanding today. That's good news. I like that. I'm excited to hear that. I put together a booklet of hymns some few years ago. In 2009, I wrote this introduction. As Mennonites and River Brethren, we, along with the rest of the American church, sing quite a few hymns from the 19th century. Unfortunately, we haven't yet learned to sing many that were written since then. Many of us assume that there are none, or at least no good ones. The purpose of this booklet is to change that assumption. It is true that the early 20th century produced little of lasting value for congregational song, though Vaughan Williams might dispute that. Then something happened. During the 1960s, a charismatic musician and hymn scholar named Eric Routley gathered some musicians and writers together at Dunblane, England, for some creative sessions, much as our own John Overholt did at Roxbury 10 years later. John Overholt was on the cutting edge, not very far behind the Catholics and the Protestants. If we're pursuing the question of where the hymn explosion started, one of the answers is in the Ecumenical Council, Vatican II, that happened in the 1960s, where they took the radical step of saying that for the first time in Catholic history, people from any culture may do the Mass in their own language. So, interpreted, that means they can worship in their language and they can write their own styles of songs. So that opened the door for a good bit of creativity and innovation among the Catholics, and the writers we're referring to were Protestants and then Mennonites. The Dunblane group produced a few hymns and tunes and published them in a booklet. John Overholt did the same. Is there anybody here who was at Roxbury in the first years of 1970? Thank you. Did you publish some in Roxbury 1 or Roxbury 2?
No, I was just a child.
Okay. This small spark from the 60s burst into an explosion in the 70s. Writers, pastors, and musicians across England, and soon across America and around the world, conquered their decades-long writer's block. They began to write as if in a frenzy, producing an explosion of new material, thousands of worthwhile hymns per year. Today, the explosion continues. Publishers are publishing with alacrity. Congregations are singing new songs with gusto. This explosion has turned out to be the largest hymn-writing fire in the 500 years since the Protestant and Anabaptist Reformations. And I think I'm quoting someone else there, but I think it's not a misjudgment to say that it's the biggest explosion of hymn writing in all of Christian history. I think we've written far more now than were written in the Protestant era. As would be expected, this vast amount of material varies widely in its suitability for congregational use and in its doctrinal and musical integrity. Nevertheless, large segments of it are quite attractive. There's my disclaimer sentence. Because one of the first reactions we give is, oh, they're probably modern and shot through with doctrinal error, and or just 24/7 music where you have seven words repeated 24 times or the other way around. But it's not all that. We have to keep our eyes open, yes, as we always have. We don't sing all of Watts. We don't sing all of Wesley. Wesley was angry at the American Revolution. He wrote some hymns against the godless colonists over there who were rebelling against their king. And some of the Mennonites moved out of here, where you and I live, for the same reason. Because they were rebelling against their king, their God-given authority. Okay, but we don't sing that version of him. Watts was Calvinistic, but we don't sing his strongest hymns that are Calvinistic. So today, there's large segments of it are quite attractive. The pages of this booklet, which is now out of print, present 20 memorable hymns from this explosion. Some of them number among the most used pieces from the most prominent authors. Others are either personal favorites or hymns that have potential for use among Mennonites and River Brethren. The hymns appear in the order in which they were written or published, ranging from 1967 to 1997. So soon we will start singing from here. Thanks to many people who have helped. My wife and three young children, who are now six children. Jerome Weaver of Vineland, New Jersey helped, and Martin Showalter helped by coming to our singings and inspiring my searches. Let's jump right in with the hymn entitled Lord for the Years. This hymn was written by Timothy Dudley Smith. We'll look at his biography a little in a minute, but it's time to get you to join me on blending our voices. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided. Lord of our years, we bring our thanks today.
Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way. So
new tune also, isn't it? We'll discuss Michael Boggan's details in a minute, but it's a tune that was written in the same time period. Hope you can see it as well as possible from the back there, as big as I can make it. Some interesting harmonies and rhythms, so let's sing some more. We'll do 4 and 5. Lord, for our world, when we disown and doubt him, loveless in strength and comfortless in pain, hungry and helpless, lost indeed without him, Lord of the world, we pray that Christ may reign.
Lord, for our world, when we disown and doubt him, lost indeed.
Lord for ourselves, in living power remake us, settle from the cross and Christ upon the throne. Past put behind us, for the future take us, Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone.
Lord, for ourselves in living power remake us, self on the cross and Christ upon the throne.
New hymn? 1967, a long time ago. A lot of us were born since then. This hymn is older than you and me, but I guess we have to discuss new hymn. Does it feel new? There's a lot of time and thought we could put into that. Does it feel new? I hope we can discuss that at least briefly. Timothy Dudley Smith, I didn't bring all my library. I brought two boxes and then I stopped. I have a selection of Timothy Dudley Smith's writing. It's about an inch thick. It's his hymns that he wrote from year such and such to such and such, but he's still alive and he's still writing. He's a bishop or a former bishop in the Church of England, Anglican priest, like both John and Charles Wesley, trying to get some camaraderie here. And they never left the Anglican Church either, and has published over 400 hymns. Dudley Smith is sometimes called the father of modern hymnody because he was one of the earliest writers of the 20th century hymn explosion. As such, his style is traditional. For people just meeting contemporary hymnody, his works are a convenient entry point. This hymn, written more than 40 years ago, has been quite popular with this tune. Dudley Smith writes that it has been chosen for weddings and for services marking 50 years since World War II, and is included in over 70 hymn books. The composer of the tune Lord of the Years is Michael Boggan. Boggan founded the Jubilate Group in the 1960s, a group of writers and musicians intent on renewing congregational song in Britain. Although Boggan's work in the Anglican Church has included being priest and bishop, hymn lovers remember him best as a writer and editor of a series of influential hymnals. So I put it in the text form on the left-hand page here, a nod to the British hymnal tradition where they put hymns in poetic form instead of dividing them up by syllables, breaking down the poetic integrity, breaking even the integrity of each word. Many of the words is compromised to this American convenience system that we insist on. So many of the British hymnals will have no text here, or one verse of text, and the others verses like this on the other page. So they're not quite as desperate as us to get 1,000 hymns in the book either. We like big numbers for efficiency, I guess. That's Dudley Smith. Myron, any comments about Dudley Smith? How he's been received with people that you know?
Well, your comment that
convenient entry point.
Yeah, that is very, very true. I think, and the people that in our project, Dudley Smith maybe has the biggest number of songs.
Okay, so your hymnal is featuring some of his hymns.
Yes.
Good. On to Fred Pratt Green. I have one or two books by him as well. These books are what I call single author collections. So I brought four out of, I think, 30 on my shelf, and I haven't been buying real recently. They're still coming out. So these are hymns just by Carl P. Dahl, and this is just one of four or more books that he's produced. This, in 1990, was called The Collected Hymns of His So Far, but he published another one in 2006 and more. So this type of book will be the one that he expects hymn editors to buy, to read through his work and grade them and write comments and put into hymn book. So it's not a hymn book itself. It doesn't have tunes in it, but it has his comments on the left-hand page. So when the person writing the companion volume to the hymnal wants to research this hymn, then they'll go to Dudley Smith's work. And this is a primary source about where it was written, when it was written, and what tune he might associate with it. So let's say there's 30 on my shelf and the average 100 hymns each. That's 3,000 hymns right there where there's no overlap. That's 3,000 different hymns that have been written since 1967. And it's just a little sampling of books that are available. Byron, have you counted your single author collections?
You have more than I do.
Okay. So, and there, Jay?
I don't think I have many that are single author. Okay.
I don't know how many hymns are being written. Nobody knows. John Julian estimated, if I remember right, he estimated something like, well, I don't remember right. It was somewhere 500,000 or shy that he estimated, and a lot of many tens of thousands of German hymns. But this is 100 years old. So my estimate is, which I said to my students this month, just an estimate, but based on the pace that things are being produced, and a lot produced that's not published, I think it's closer to 2 million Christian hymns than 300,000. Maybe there isn't 2 million, but I'm sure it's over the 1 million mark. Not only in the last 50 years, but many, many, many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands written in the last 50 years. And many of us don't know about them. James Clements is a Mennonite. Here's his single author collection, 2007. He's writing mostly tunes, but some words as well. And so when you pick it up, you can sing it right off instead of have a book that's just poetry without tunes in it. Susan Paolo Sherbane, she's not one that we're going to meet in here just now, so because I didn't know about her back then. This was published in 2010. My booklet was published in 2009. She has two or more. We have one from Thomas Troger. Trust a poet to invert the normal sense of things. Instead of having the moon rising, he wrote a hymn and titled his book after it, Above the Moon, Earth Rises. Here's a photograph with, I guess this horizon is supposed to be the lunar surface and the globe of the earth in the distance there. Again, just his poetry with text only and notes in the back. Again, brief notes. Some of these authors come from more liturgical traditions where a hymn has to have an occasion. So he'll tell you which occasions you could use this. Sermons on Thanksgiving, recognition of teachers, sermons on friendship, sermons on communication, funerals, or what part of the church year, Pentecost, Epiphany, and so forth. Let's go to Fred Pratt Green. Published 1 year later, Fred Pratt Green's hymn, When the Church of Jesus, deserves notice. Will you tell us whether Fred Pratt Green will be in your hymnal?
I think once or twice.
Okay. A British Methodist, the most important writer of Methodist hymns since Charles Wesley, began writing only in retirement. He has written more than 300 hymns and Christian songs, published in several volumes. This hymn sounds a prophetic call to any people tempted to ignore social needs around the world or across the street. It stands as a poetic gem, for it connects prayer with service and piety with compassion in a way sincere followers cannot do without. I'll read right through it and then we'll sing it all. When the Church of Jesus shuts its outer door, lest the roar of traffic drown the voice of prayer, may our prayers, Lord, make us 10 times more aware that the world we banish is our Christian care. If our hearts are lifted where devotion soars high above this hungry, suffering world of ours, lest our hymns should drug us to forget its needs, forge our Christian worship into Christian deeds. Lest the gifts we offer, money, talents, time, serve to salve our conscience to our secret shame. Lord, reprove, inspire us by the way you give. Teach us, dying Savior, how true Christians live. I highlighted the chiasm, or almost chiasm there, with an X-shaped inversion of thought. And this, well, after this, let's see if we can talk a little bit about what we would put in a compare and contrast diagram. How are the old hymns different from the new? Join me.
When the Church of Jesus shuts its outer door, lest the roar of traffic drown the voice of prayer, may our prayers, Lord, make us 10 times more
hearts are lifted where devotion soars.
If our hearts are lifted where devotion soars, high above this hungry, suffering world of ours, should drug us to forget his needs, forge a Christian worship into Christian deeds.
This wasn't by Men of Simons, was it? We hang Men of Simons' quote in our houses, but we're not the only ones who emphasize that we have to live out our faith. That's what Jesus said. Comments from you. What's different about this, if anything? Well, should we ask the easy question first? Does it sound different from Watts and Wesley? Can we Yes, can we put any words to that?
Spiritual versus social.
Spiritual versus social? Can you tell us more?
Is a modern emphasis made more on the social condition of people in the world rather than their soul?
Christian care, social concern. I think that's, can I phrase it social concern? I think that's a fair description of what we see in contemporary hymns. Christian deeds. So was Man of Simon spiritual or social? May I put spiritual in the middle? As where they overlap. Worship. We'll go on. Keep that an open question. Thank you. Any other comments about Fred Pratt Green's hymn?
Mennonite did give his comment about true evangelical faith in the context of it being evangelical. That is, bringing them their souls to where they need to be, and that the evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping while it clothes the naked and so on. But he did give the faith as the background for it, other than, instead of just that the need is there.
Mm-hmm. It's an action that birth by faith.
Right.
Birth by Christian concern. Thank you. Our Christian care. Christian deeds. Okay. Fred Pat Green, for the fruit of all creation, thanks be to God. Here's a Thanksgiving hymn set to a Welsh tune. I think Eric Ratley says that this last trio of lines here is one of the most notable for just quoting conciseness and the compound unaccented triple rhyme here in an unaccented form. That's very sign of a skillful poet. For the harvests of the Spirit, thanks be to God. For the good we all inherit, thanks be to God. For the wonders that astound us, for the truths that still confound us, most of all that love has found us, thanks be to God. Let's sing the first and last verses, this hymn about creation. Enjoy this. I enjoy this Welsh tune. It's this tune name, however you pronounce it, means all through the night. So it has always gone with that lullaby, but it deserves wider usage.
For the fruit of all creation, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. For
Here's another Dudley Smith hymn, sung at Queen Elizabeth Diamond Jubilee Service 2002. They chose that. And sometimes sung to the tune Londonderry Air. Here's another Fred Pratt Green hymn about music. When in our music God is glorified and adoration leaves no room for pride, it is as though the whole creation cried, Alleluia. Let's go and sing the tune for this one and tie in with last session. The final kind of hymn tune was called innovative hymn tune. This is one by Charles Stanford, 1904. A hymn tune that has a little different feel with the Alleluia melisma at the end there. When in our music God is glorified.
When in our music God is glorified and adoration leaves no room for pride, it is as though the whole creation cried, Alleluia.
How often making music we have found a new dimension in the world of sound as worship moved us to a more profound Alleluia. I can't forget the time I was singing beside another tenor, and I had this experience, a new dimension in the world of sound as worship moved us to a more profound Alleluia. I'm glad that Fred Pratt Green gave me words for what I experienced.
How often making music we have found a new dimension in the world of sound as worship moved us to
job on a new tune there. More reflections from you. What would say text or music, what would you put on our compare and contrast diagram?
I would like to finish singing a song.
Good idea.
It has a very, it's not unsettled, it leaves you longing to continue because of the chord it ends on.
Okay, yes. Yeah, it is obviously the first out of two endings there. Do you see him putting the words out of place to make his rhyme work? Many of these writers are working very hard to put out the highest quality poetry. Not all hymns in our books were put together with that much care. But a lot of what we're seeing here, what gets published anyhow, is... So I'll put that in the middle, give everybody the benefit of the doubt. But you can find very high quality on the level of poetry.
Byron, is it a matter that the older was, like good inverted syntax and so forth, was that a matter of sloppiness or was that some of just Elizabethan, the style of that period?
I'm not sure. Do you think it was just more accepted? I know it happens today. I mean, it happens in my poetry. So it can be from other influences.
Yeah.
But maybe it was, maybe they didn't mind it as much as we do. Yeah, let's sing some more. Let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. And may God give us faith to sing always. Hallelujah. Let's see if we can go to... Yeah, it's not easy. This is originally envisioned to be sung with an organ melody. I took Joe Eversole's harmony here. So, at least we'll add a tonic chord without a third. Let every instrument be tuned for praise.
Let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. And may God give us faith to sing always.
And Jeffrey Leach, he's not as well known of a writer. And again, here's a hymn of social concern set to a familiar tune. I think we'll let that go unless we have more time. Christopher Idle represents Jubilate Hymns, a group of British writers and musicians who've been creating and publishing new congregational songs since the 70s. I have one of his single author collections. He published nearly 400 of them. This hymn is the most popular, in my opinion. It's his version of one of the best known Christian prayers, the Te Deum, originally written in Latin, taken into German, Großer Gott, wir loben dich, and taken from there into English. Here taken into English in Christopher Idle's own words. God, we praise you. God, we bless you. God, we name you sovereign Lord. Mighty King, whom angels worship, Father, by your church adored. All creation shows your glory. Heaven and earth draw near your throne, singing holy, 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 Lord of hosts, and God alone. My note here says this tune was written in an effort to suit the new urban revivalism of evangelist Charles G. Finney. Apparently, Lowell Mason disapproved, calling Levitt's folk tunes secular, and publishing his own book of dignified music to counter Levitt's work. Today, we sing both. Unless you don't sing this one, but it deserves it.
God, we praise you, God. God, we name you sovereign Lord, mighty King, whom angels worship, Father, by your church adored. All creation shows your glory, and
Christ, at God's right hand victorious, you will judge the world you made.
Christ, at God's right hand victorious, you will judge the world you made. Lord, in mercy, help.
oldest extra-biblical prayer that the church sings, focused on Christ. Christopher Idle, another easy entry for modern hymns. Brian Wren, born in 1936 in New England, has been a pastor and a social worker. In 1983, he became a full-time hymn writer. Now he travels, publishes, and lectures widely about hymns and worship. He moved to the United States in 91 and to Pennsylvania in 09. The thoughtful wedding hymn that appears here, he composed as a gift for two weddings he couldn't attend. The tune's name, O Wally Wally, comes from an old English or Scottish folk song that the title probably sung by that title, probably sung since the 1600s, apparently a lament meaning woe is me. And it also has a more domesticated name, Gift of Love, in some hymnals. I see I categorized it first as long meter, but it's maybe there are four lines instead of four syllables instead of eight syllables. Because I think I did read Brian Wren a comment about the challenge of writing lines that are so short. He was probably referring to thinking of it as eight lines per stanza instead of four. When love is found and hope comes home, wedding hymn.
When love is found and hope comes home, sing and be glad that you are one. When love is found and fills the sky, praise God and share our Maker's joy.
Two is the next stage. When love has flowered.
When love has flowered in trust and care, build both each day that love may dare to reach beyond bounds more than thine to serve and strive.
Do you have a hymn in your book for struggling marriages? Let's try verse 4. When love is torn and trust betrayed, pray strength to love till torments fade. Till lovers keep no score of wrong, but hear through pain love's Easter song. When love is torn.
When love is torn and trust betrayed,
going to put that down as a characteristic of new hymns, of wider topics, hymns for old people, hymns for struggling marriages, and so on. The list goes on. Here's an outline that I made that has some of these authors and some more titles listed. I didn't make copies for you because we're singing mostly from the booklet here. But the reason I put my email address up here is if you want to contact me for to receive this document, I could send it to you. It's a little few more titles from Dudley Smith, from Brad Green, there's Brian Redd, who we just sang. And it goes on with a few of the most popular ones and a little list of resources on the back. So wasn't sure how much interest there'd be. I have two giveaway copies right here, and you can let me know later if you want more copies of that brief summary of titles. Because one of the obstacles to accessing these hymns is getting access to them. All the books, obviously, that I bought are new because they're recent. This book actually was given to me. This is called A Panorama of Christian Hymnody, put together first by Eric Bradley in 1979, edited and expanded by Paul Richardson in 2005, which is already a good while ago in terms of particular developments. It is a selection of thousands. Okay, they're numbered, maybe 982 hymns with explanatory essays scattered throughout. Eric Routley, a prominent British hymnologist, moved to America later, titled this A Panorama because it was an overview. He titled it, he divided it into chapters historically of Martin Luther, metrical psalmody, Watts, after Watts, before the Wesleys, Wesley, Evangelicals, Newton and Cowper are in the only hymn book, Scottish, 19th century. Here's where the medieval hymns come in, and they were translated. He fit them in the Oxford movement in the 19th century. The book was updated then from this point, 1976 to 2000. Paul Richardson is a contemporary hymnologist who brought it up to the 21st century. What was happening in Great Britain, US, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, and we're still ethnocentric. We fit the rest of the world in one chapter. But there's a great deal happening around the world, even in English, but in many other languages as well. So we don't know what they call it, so we call it World Hymnody. It's a big, expensive book, but it's a very good for what it is as a panorama of old and new hymns given in full text. So that would be one way to access them with, it's like a whole bunch of these single author collections put together in text, but you still can't sing them exactly. There are many contemporary hymnals being put out. This one's not new anymore, but Sing a New Creation 2001 from Calvin Institute of Christian Worship is, I think, a very well-rounded selection of the best of what was being produced at that time. And it's an option if you're looking for things to buy. It's listed on the bibliography of this document that you can get if you're interested in. Okay, let's sing some more before I show you more books. That's Dudley Smith again. So let's move on to France. Jacques Berthier, 1923 to 1994, was a musician in the village of Tizay, France. There he served a Christian community known for its emphasis on meditative prayer, and he pioneered for them a style of song to facilitate such prayer. These short prayer songs are intended to be sung repeatedly as often as may fit the context of the worship service. His work is growing quite popular, spreading around the world. The texts of these songs are often quotes or paraphrases from Scripture. the community distilled the text of this one from Psalm 102, and Berthier wrote the tune to fit. Let's sing this through one. There's two verses. Let's sing it through twice, verse 1 and 2, and then verses 1 and 2. And this represents, like it said, short songs intended for meditative prayer. There's many more where this came from. I just have one in this book, but they're good for what they are. They take you deep into a text that's very worthy of going deep into.
Listen me, O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer. When I call, answer me. O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer. Come and listen.
Let's sing this staff system very quietly, and this one more strongly for contrast.
Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. When I call, answer me. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Oh Lord, hear my prayer.
Dawe Jr., born in Kentucky, finds a place among the greatest living hymn writers, in my opinion. After some time as a college professor of English in Virginia, he entered seminary and was ordained in the Episcopal Church. He served as the executive director of the Hymn Society in the United States and Canada. The Hymn Society, formerly based in Boston, Massachusetts, for all who enjoy congregational song, this 80-plus-year-old group is North America's only organization devoted solely to the development and promotion of congregational song. They publish a quarterly journal and have many resources and an annual conference where you can go to learn new songs. So he was the director of that for a while. He started writing hymns as a request for a hymnal committee in 1982, or the years before that, the Episcopal Church was putting together a hymnal. They had this tune that they liked, the tune had been written in 1969. And I think I'm remembering the story right, that they asked him to write another. They asked him if he could. He was an English prof. Could you write a hymn? Well, no, he couldn't write a hymn, but they told him to try. So he did, and he's been writing ever since. Like the murmur of the dove's song, like the challenge of her flight, like the vigor of the wind's rush, like the new flame's eager might, come, Holy Spirit, come. To the members of Christ's body, look at the anaphora here, starting off with the same word, with the healing of division. This qualifies as an innovative hymn tune, and one of the characteristics of an innovative hymn tune is, can be, should I call it, rhythmic upsets. In this case, having to do with phrasing. He makes a tie across the bar line here where we would not expect it to be. So, half new, as it were, two beats on come.
Like the murmur of the dove song, like the challenge of bird flight, like the vigor of the wind's rush, like the new flame's eager might, come Holy Spirit, come.
Three, with the healing of division.
With the healing of division, with the ceaseless voice of prayer, with the power to love and witness, with the peace beyond compare, come Holy Spirit, come.
Well done. Shape notes help, don't they? You won't find contemporary hymns in shape notes very much. Okay, so we're winding down in our last minutes here. I think I have time to show you one more book and one more song. This book, entitled New Songs of Celebration Render, compiled and edited by C. Michael Hahn in 2013, is subtitled Congregational Song in the 21st Century. So this will be a go-to book for what's happening in the 21st century. And it's not a small book. And they gave their authors, it's a collection of essays. I'm sure they could have written even longer essays. There's a lot happening today. It's not just Watts and gospel songs. Here's a description of Catholic liturgical music after Vatican II, everything changed. Here's the classic ones that we resonate most with, contemporary Protestant hymnody. African-American tradition is alive and well. Gospel and revival songs are still going. I sing for I cannot be silent. Even if Frannie Crosby and others are not here, gospel songs are still going. Folk hymnody, again, a gigantic topic chapter about praise and worship music. Praise and worship is not all that's going on today. And a whole big chapter about through every land, by every tongue, songs around the world. So this just represents that we're not tasting, we're only tasting, but we're not tasting from a small cake. It's a big one. I don't want you to miss what I have answered when you called. Herman Stumpfli was born and died in Pennsylvania. For over 27 years, he was professor, dean, or president of the Lutheran Theological Seminary. Like Fred Pratt Green, he began writing hymns only in retirement, yet published several volumes of them. This hymn is a summons to a sobering self-examination for those who claim to follow Christ. Phrases such as the old familiar round, home and comfort, ordered world, apply well to the stable, upper middle class lifestyle many North Americans know. Who would abandon even these things for Christ? I'm going to write vocab over here. Innovative vocab words that we didn't meet in hymns earlier. And yet, the words that we know. The old familiar round. What I have answered when you called. Let's do the first and last verses, and then I think we'll need to wrap it up. Thank you for coming, and it's a joy to sing with you. verse 4 takes us back to the theme of Christ, where we've been all along, and closes with a prayer. I only pray that when you call, come, follow me, you'll give me strength beyond my own to follow faithfully.
Oh Christ, I cannot search my heart through all its tangled ways, nor can I with a certain mind my steadfastness appraise.
Son. Okay, it's 5:17. Are we 2 minutes past? Shall we? Okay. Thank you, everybody. You're dismissed.